You have your Bibles, turn with me back to Ephesians as we continue our look at what grace does according to the book of Ephesians. Now, most would agree that our world needs changing. What we disagree on is what needs to change and how that change can be brought about. What can change our world for the better? Can the government? Can political figures? Can our president? Well, I would suggest to you that they can exert temporary influence, but they cannot bring about deep and lasting change. And that's why in our nation we currently have this back and forth. These pendulum swings from one extreme to the other. If we are followers of Jesus, our belief is that the world will not be transformed by any policy, by any politician, or any political promise. Our belief is that the world will be transformed only by the grace of God working in the hearts and lives of individual people. Now, for the last month and a half, we have examined what grace does according to the book of Ephesians. We have seen that grace redeems, forgives, saves, reconciles, inspires, compels, and increasingly transforms us individually. And Paul, who described himself as the worst of sinners, marveled that God's grace works in us, sinners that we are. But I like what C.S. Lewis once wrote. When Christ died, he died for you individually, just as much as if you had been the only person in the world. That's God's grace. And because God's grace works so personally, we may be tempted to think that we are the reason for His grace. That grace is all about us, what God has done or will do for us. But the Scriptures continually call us to a more expansive understanding of God's redemptive purposes. While God's grace accomplishes much for us that we can't do for ourselves and that we certainly don't deserve, that same grace transforms us for the good and the transformation of our world. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, where we pick up this morning. Paul writes, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Be subject to one another, or submit to one another. The virtue is not popular in modern times, this virtue of submission. In a culture that glorifies power, aggression, self-assertion, submission is portrayed as weakness. As people fight and claw for their rights, many use, manipulate, and attempt to dictate or control to others for their own self-interests. In our world today, people are as selfish and hungry for power as ever. And it's into that world Paul speaks. Ephesians 5:21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This verse, linked with what has gone before and pointing to what comes after, calls us not to seek power, privilege, or our own self-interests, but rather to embrace our responsibilities. That's what grace does. In a world preoccupied with a quest for power and self-interest, grace transforms our world by leading us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it begins in our marriages, in our families, and in our places of work. See, Paul first describes how grace changes our world by transforming our marriages. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at verses 22 through 25. He wrote, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Notice that these verses depict how grace creates a marriage of mutual submission. Mutual submission. Now, marriage without submission results in two clashing wheels, constantly being at odds, fighting against one another. Both are seeking the upper hand. Both are seeking their own fulfillment and their own needs. And what's the result of that? Constant contention, quarrels, power struggles, and conflict. Submission is unknown, and compromise and trust are difficult, if not impossible, to find. So Paul commanded wives, and it's convenient that Kay's taking my sister to the airport today, to submit to their husbands, to yield their own will and desires as if doing so to the Lord. But notice the other side of that. He called husbands to love their wives and give themselves for their wives as Christ gave himself for the church. You see, the picture that Paul provides is one of mutual submission, where both are more than willing to yield their own way and their own good for the good of the other. And so instead of a relationship of competition or conflict, the result of it is a relationship of sacrificial commitment. Because self-giving love strives after the highest good of the one who is loved, even if it's costly. I mean, consider Christ's activity on behalf of the church in verse 25. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Grace transforms our relationships from a temporary matter of personal convenience or self-indulgence to a responsible relationship of sacrificial commitment for the good of the other. Paul is reminding us that grace is not just something we talk about. It's not something in which we relish. Grace gets inside of us and is manifested in the way we live. Because grace changes the world by changing our marriages. And Paul next described how grace changes the world by transforming our families. Look at verses 6 through 4 of chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Grace transforms our attitude and behavior as children. You know, as children, we are prone to relish our rights and take advantage of our privileges. In fact, we take so many of them growing up for granted. In our minds, our parents are obligated to us. And we can name all the things that we've got coming. As children, we often want what we want when we want it. The right food, the right clothes, the right opportunities, the right cars. Every temporary wish fulfilled by our own personal chef, chauffeur, and banker. As children, we are not as eager to embrace the responsibilities in this relationship. So Paul made it clear that children are to honor their parents. And that's done by obeying them in the Lord. Obedience to one's parents is a Christian duty for those who profess to love and walk with Jesus. Francis Folks has written, "When the bonds of family break up, when respect for parents fail, the community becomes decadent and will not live long. But where the principles of restraint, obedience, and respect are present, a family, community, and nation will be stable and secure." And that goes along with what Paul had written in verse 3. "So that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." We need to learn to submit. We need to learn to sacrifice. We need to learn to compromise, to get along with one another. And we need to learn that as children growing up, to die to ourselves for others, for the sake of others. And grace also transforms our attitude and behavior as parents. Now, if we're parents, we have been given a tremendous trust and a God-given responsibility. Now, that was new information for those living in these ancient times when Paul was writing. Because in ancient Rome, all the responsibility was one-sided. The father had absolute authority, and children had no rights and very few appeals. But Paul's saying God has changed all that, elevating the importance and value of children to a treasure that is temporarily entrusted to us. Children are not property to be owned, used, or neglected. They're gifts to be cherished. They're not a burden that has been imposed, but a trust that has been temporarily charged to us and a responsibility to be fulfilled. Now today, that responsibility is increasingly being abandoned. We are discovering more and more that just about anybody can parent a child, but not everyone will be a parent to their child. One of the saddest and most destructive things in our society today is that so many have abandoned the God-given responsibility of parenthood. But Paul stressed the responsibility of parents, of being there to bring children up with discipline and instruction without provoking. Now that's the balance. That's the real challenge. I mean, consider the practice of pruning trees. If you whack a tree back too far, you can stunt its fruitfulness or worse. But if you fail to prune it at all, it's less productive. There is a positive and negative element to parenting that requires a blend of gentle treatment with firmness, and carrying discipline with compassionate nurturing. And the goal of this balance is to provide spiritual training. The training and instruction in verse 4 is to be in the Lord. A reminder that the best parents put the Lord first, and their parenting naturally reflects it. Paul here stressed our moral and responsibility within the family relationships. When we put ourselves aside to seek the good of others, the selfishness that creates chaos and divides can be set aside for a spirit of cooperation and partnership that nurtures trust and benefits everyone. See, grace is not just something we talk about. It's not simply something in which we relish. Grace gets inside of us and is manifested in our homes, because grace changes the world by transforming our families. And grace changes the world by transforming our places of work. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Paul wrote, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your hearts as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Paul here points out that grace transforms the way we do our jobs. In Christ, we do our jobs, we do our work, whatever it may be, with a new sense of responsibility. You know, in verse 5 and verse 7, Paul pointed out that our relationship to the Lord provides new meaning to our earthly responsibilities. For whatever our job, we can do it with the highest of motivations, as if obeying and serving Christ as we do them. And that leads us to work with inward sincerity, enthusiasm, and zeal, and not for selfishness or pretense. He makes that contrast in verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When what we do and the effort we exert is not appreciated or recognized, we can do our work unto Christ with faith. Verse 8 says, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. For even when no one else notices, if we're demonstrating a strong work ethic and seeking to please God in our labor, God sees and will not fail to reward those who do well. Now remember who Paul is writing to here. He is writing these words to slaves. They were living in unfair positions, experiencing often injustice related to their situation. They seldom got rewarded, seldom acknowledged, seldom even received any appreciation. It's a reminder that there has always been some degree of injustice and unfairness in our world. And in response to that, we can become bitter, allowing it to diminish the spirit and quality of our work. Or we can trust God's provision. We can continue to work faithfully as if doing it unto Him. You see, grace transforms our work ethic. and it transforms the way we treat people as well. Verse 9 stresses how grace transforms the way we see and act toward others when he said, "Masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there's no partiality with him." It's a reminder that the people with whom we work are not objects to be used, but fellow children of God who are partners in a particular task. And we're accountable to God for how we treat them. See, grace is not just something we talk about. It's not something in which we relish. Grace gets inside of us and is manifested in our everyday jobs. Because grace changes the world by transforming our workplace. Now, some live as though grace means what we do doesn't matter. But biblical grace does not lead to greater selfishness and self-indulgence, but to greater responsibility. For grace does not eliminate our responsibilities. It leads us to embrace them and better fulfill them to the glory of God. You know, the growing problem of our nation is that we are increasingly become a people pressing our rights to the neglect of our responsibilities. And sadly, even some depictions of grace seem to excuse that kind of approach. But here in the wonderful little book of Ephesians, Paul points out that grace transforms us so that we seek to fulfill all of our responsibilities as if fulfilling them unto Christ. I mean, if you read through what we've read this morning, what privileges did Paul stress here? I mean, he's not talking about privilege. He's calling us to responsibility. Now, in the book of Ephesians, he spent two chapters talking about what grace does for us. And it is awesome. It is fantastic. You can't get better than being adopted and chosen by God, being saved by His grace, being reconciled to Him and one another. But have you noticed he went on to spend four chapters talking about what grace does in and through us for the sake of the world? Now that ought to tell us something. We tend to press our rights, our entitlements, our privileges, and run from our responsibilities. But grace, if we know the grace of Scripture, grace changes all that. We fulfill our responsibilities, whatever they may be, as a spouse, as a parent, as a child, as a worker, as a boss, as a church member, as a citizen, as if doing them unto the Lord. And if grace so changes us, that very same grace will begin to change the world. I remember attending a circus in the Colosseum years ago as a child and marveling at the trapeze artists and the stunts. One of the reasons is because I'm terrified of heights. And Juan Carlos Ortiz has said this: "Watching a trapeze show is breathtaking. We wonder at the dexterity and timing. We gasp at the near misses. In most cases, there's a net underneath. When they fall, they jump up and bounce back to the trapeze. In Christ, we live on the trapeze. The whole world should be able to watch and say, 'Look how they live, how they love one another. Look how well the husbands treat their wives.' And aren't they the best workers, the factories and offices, the best neighbors, the best students? That is to live on the trapeze, being a show to the world. What happens when we slip? The net is surely there. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has provided forgiveness for all our trespasses. Both the net and the ability to stay on the trapeze are works of God's grace. Of course, we cannot be continually sleeping on the net. If that is the case, I doubt whether that person is a trapeze artist. You know, in this passage written by Paul, he is describing an outbreak of grace. As the disease spreads from person to person through close contact, that is how Paul portrays the transformation of our world. From individuals to marriages to families, from families to workplaces, and on out as God's grace changes lives. Now, my greatest fear living in a country in which so many people claim to believe in God and revel in God's grace is that we have just enough Christianity to become immune to the real thing. Like getting a flu shot where we're given a little bit of the virus. We get our Christian fixes, we do some Christian things, we become familiar with Christian terminology, but we never come down with a real case of it. The fact that we can get just enough to become immune to what God actually seeks to do in and through us, in our marriages, in our homes, in our places of work, and in the world. You see, there are no quick and easy fixes to the greatest problems of our world. They'll not be solved by the casting of a vow. They'll not be solved by political promises or government politicians. They'll not be solved by sentimental piety that leads to a self-indulgent Christianity. The greatest problems in our world will be addressed only when each of us increasingly take personal responsibility to do the hard things, the necessary things, the responsible things that lead us to seek not our own good, but the good of others. In short, it will take an act of God. A work of God's grace to transform this world. And it happens one heart at a time. The question for us is, will we be a part of it? Will we allow the change God longs to bring about in our world to begin with us? In our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, in our church, in our community, will God's grace work through us to change this world? This morning, do you know this grace that redeems, a grace that saves, a grace that reconciles us to God and one another? That's what the gospel proclaims. It is good news. It is fantastic news. And we're all invited to embrace it, experience it, and know the difference that it makes. Perhaps you're here this morning and God is leading you to respond for the first time to say, God, I need what you have done for me that I cannot do for myself. I need the forgiveness that you provided in the sacrifice of Christ Jesus and the victory that he won in the resurrection. Come live within my heart. Dwell in me. Guide me. Be my Savior and Lord. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have made that commitment. You have depended on him and devoted yourself to him in response to his grace. Will God's grace work through you to change this world? Will it make a difference in your marriage, in your home, in your place of work, in your church, in your community? Perhaps this morning God is leaving you to live by that grace, inspired to work, compelled to serve, and increasingly transformed for the sake of your family, for the sake of this community, for the sake of our world. Maybe this morning God is calling you to a renewal of that relationship of dependence and devotion. You say, God, I've been sitting back relishing what you've done for me. It's time I embrace the responsibility you entrusted to me. Help me to live it out by your grace in a way that has a positive impact on those around me. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're in need of a church home, a place to experience, to reflect, to extend, and to continue to grow in God's grace. Because when we talk about personal or world transformation, it is a process. We're all a work in progress. None of us have arrived. But I want you to know it's fun to be a part of. It's fun to be able to look back and see some changes that have taken place. It's fun to do it in community where you see one another growing and God working and making a difference. And perhaps this morning God is calling you to partner with us to say, I need that. I need a church home. I need a place to belong, a place to grow, a place to serve in response to God's grace. However God may be leading you to respond this morning, whether there in your pew or here at the front, I invite you to do so as John comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation. Would you stand together as we sing hymn number 482, All to Thee.